title right out of the text in verse 10, simply about apostates. We've titled it tonight, As Brute Beasts.
As Brute Beasts. In our introduction, verses 8 through 10, deal with the consistent theme of apostates, namely, speaking evil of authority. Okay? Apostates speak evil of authority, but particularly God and His authority. Apostates don't mind religion, ladies and gentlemen. Matter of fact, most times apostates hide behind the cloak of religion. Particularly in the 20th century, many apostates subscribed to what we know as the social gospel. You say, Pastor, what is the social gospel? The social gospel is that we need to help people. And we need to Robin Hood help people. We need to take from the rich and give to the poor. And the social gospel is all about programs and promotions for helping people. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, as fundamental Baptists, we're not against helping people. But it doesn't do any good to help someone if you don't help them out of hell. And the social gospel ends with simply helping. But apostates, they speak evil of authority, and particularly God and His authority. Number one, I want you to notice on your outline, the criticism of apostates. The criticism of apostates. Look at verse 10. It says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. Why don't you go back just a few pages there. There's another verse right next to there. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. And you'll see these passages almost mirror one another, Brother Sammons, amen? When you read 2 Peter 2 and you read Jude, you read a lot of similar statements. And I remember hearing Dr. Curtis Hudson say, there are three reasons why the apostates hate 2 Peter. And that's chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, amen? Because it reveals, and look at verse 12 of chapter 2 of 2 Peter. It says there, but these as natural brute beasts, sound familiar? Made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not. Okay? So again, and this is a review from a previous lesson. The Greek word here is the word blasphemeo. It's the word we get our transliteration of the word blasphemy. It's found in verse 8, speak evil. It's found in verse 9, railing. And here it's found in verse number 10 as well. Here, speak evil, evil speaking. And we have the definition here from the Strong's Concordance. To vilify, especially to speak impiously, to blaspheme, defame, rail on, revile, speak evil. And so we have here, apostates hate and rebel against, but they also speak evil of authority. And we've listed a few things here that they particularly blaspheme against. Okay? Apostates blaspheme or speak evil against several things. And we have some long quotes here, but I think they're necessary to read them. The first thing that apostates speak evil against is the Word of God. And ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. If you cannot trust the Word of God, you've got a serious problem. This is the problem I have with people that want to grab every version and see how they compare. I'm so glad that I believe this King James Bible is the preserved Word of God. I can have it in my hand. I don't speak Greek. I know a little bit of Greek. But listen, I know English, amen. And I'm thankful that the author lives inside me, helps me to understand it. I don't need every manuscript because they don't exist because a lot of them have been destroyed. I'm thankful that I got a copy of a copy of a copy with God's stamp of approval on it. Thank God for that. The Word of God. Once you look at a couple quotes here, and if they don't make your blood boil, you're not listening. Look at these quotes from two apostates. Two of the biggest apostates that have ever lived. Bob Ingersoll and Thomas Paine. Look at what Ingersoll says about the Bible. All that is necessary, as it seems to me, to convince any reasonable person that the Bible is simply and purely of human invention, of barbarian invention, is to read it. This is what Mr. Ingersoll said about the Bible. Read it as you would any other book. Think of it as you would any other. Get the bandage of reverence from your eyes. Drive from your heart the phantom of fear. Push from the throne of your brain the coiled form of superstition. Then read the Holy Bible, and you will be amazed that you ever for one moment supposed a being of infinite wisdom, goodness, and purity to be the author of such ignorance and such atrocity. That's what apostates think about the Bible. I don't think that, amen? I love this blessed black book I hold and preach from every week. How about another quote from Thomas Paine? Take away from Genesis the belief that Moses was the author, on which only the strange believe that it is the Word of God has stood, and there remains nothing of Genesis but an anonymous book of stories, fables, and traditionary or invented absurdities or of downright lies. This is what apostates think. Listen, they speak evil of the Word of God. Hey, listen, just recognize them. They start being critical of the Word of God. You know which side of the fence they're on, amen? I'm thankful for the Word of God. On our outline, the Bible is probably the item most in the crosshairs of the apostate. For to discourage its reading will disarm Christians of their only offensive weapon, namely the Word of God. You read about putting on the whole armor each day, and I trust you try to do that, and you put on your breastplate, and your loins are girded about with truth, and your feet are shod with the gospel of peace. But what is that one offensive weapon? All that's for defense. One offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You mark it down. The criticism of apostates starts with the Word of God. Something else they criticize, number two on the next page over. We've got a couple quotes here from famous apostates that preached from pulpits. Number two, the miracles of God are always, always a target of the apostates. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, in my Sunday school class, the ambassador class, I think I'm on my 18th lesson on the miracles of Christ. And forgive me for my bad grammar, but they keep getting gooder and gooder, Brother Blanke, amen? I'm just loving it, this idea, these incredible miracles that God's performed. But the apostate laughs at the miracles. The apostate explains away the miracles. The apostate will tell you, well, Moses, he didn't really cross the Red Sea. He crossed the Reed Sea, and it was just a little brook, and it was a season where it was dry, and they just literally, all they had to do was go over it. No, no, no. I think a greater miracle would have been, Brother Becker, all them Egyptians drowning in that little brook. Amen. That would have been an incredible miracle. Amen. Well, what do they say? Look at what they say. Harry Emerson Fosdick, apostate, has been frying in hell for 100 years. We do not accept biblical narratives of miraculous as an act of faith. We do it, if we do it at all, because we are historically convinced. Approaching the Bible so, there are some narratives of miracles which I do not believe. To suppose that a man, in order to be loyal and devout disciple to our Lord in the 20th century A.D., must think that God in the 9th century B.C. miraculously sent bears to eat unruly children or made an axe head swim seems to me dangerously ridiculous. Folk who insist on that kind of literal inerrancy in ancient documents are not fundamentalists at all. They are incidentalists. That's what Harry Emerson Fosdick said about the miracles. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, this book says the axe head swam. Amen? This book says that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. And that's what this book says. And by the way, Jesus confirmed it. And that means it's right. And somebody asked a preacher one time, said, do you believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale? He said, I believe it so much that if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed a whale, I would believe it. Because it's the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen. Another quote. John Spong, an apostate of our day if there ever was one. If the resurrection of Jesus cannot be believed except by assenting to the fantastic descriptions included in the Gospels, then Christianity is doomed. For that view of resurrection is not believable. And if that is all there is, then Christianity, which depends upon the truth and authenticity of Jesus' resurrection, also is not believable. Sad for Mr. Spong, but I believe it. I'm glad I believe it. I'm glad Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that thou hast raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. They pick at the miracles of God. They criticize things that they have no idea about. It doesn't make any sense to them. Really, number three, not only the Word of God and the miracles of God, but really, ladies and gentlemen, you know what it is? It's the authority of God. It's the authority of God. This truly is what apostates blaspheme against. That God reigns in the affairs of men. That God rules and reigns. The authority of God. Apostates, on your outline, are always critical of the doctrines that the true church has held to be precious for the past 2,000 years. Why? Well, number one, the criticism of apostates. Number two, the carnality of apostates. Look back in Jude, verse 10, and you'll see an interesting statement in the middle of the verse. As soon as I can get there, got so excited grabbing my Bible, I lost my page. It says, "But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally." Naturally. Okay? I want you to go over, if you would, go over to, hold your place, and go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. I want to show you something interesting. Not original with me. I had a preacher show it to me, a friend of mine show it to me. I didn't notice it before then, but I've always noticed it since, every time I read through 1 Corinthians. The carnality of apostates. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible introduces three types of men. The first one is the one that is being described here in Jude. Verse 14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." So that first man is the natural man. That is the man who does not have the Holy Spirit of God, who's never been born again. He can't understand the Bible. It doesn't make any sense to him. And can I say, as someone that got saved at 23 years of age, before I got saved, this book didn't make any sense to me either. Because the author didn't live inside me. So there's the natural man. Look at verse 15. We see another man here. "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things." Okay, there's the natural man. There's the spiritual man. That's the saved man. The man that is interested in spiritual things. But down in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." There's the carnal man. The natural man, the spiritual man, the carnal man. You say, well, what's the difference between the natural man and the carnal man? The natural man has not the nature of God. The carnal man has it, but he pushes it down. The flesh rules his life. What's the difference between the carnal man and the spiritual man? Both are saved. One longs to serve God, and one is dominated by the flesh. Looking at your outline, apostates must rely on natural knowledge because they have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and thus have never received the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, they cannot, and that's what verse 14 says, neither can they know them. Know what? Know the Word of God, know spiritual things. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. Therefore, they cannot truly know the Word of God, for it is a supernatural book. See this, ladies and gentlemen? It's not just a book like Thomas Paine and Harry Emerson Fosdick and Bob Ingersoll and James Spong. It's a supernatural book. This book is living and breathing and alive. It's the very Word of God. Number three, we've not only seen the criticism of apostates and the carnality of apostates, but we see the corruption of apostates in verse number 10. Look what it says there. It says, "But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. No matter how religious they may appear, due to their knowledge being only natural or fleshly, their knowledge is only natural. They have no Holy Spirit. Apostates will eventually be ruled and dominated by their lower sinful nature. They become like, we have two blanks there, brute beasts, or doing what their fleshly nature dictates. This is apostasy at its end. Its end is corruption. They are like sharks that get a taste of blood. You know what sharks do when they get a taste of blood? They just do what comes natural, Brother Phelps. They just go after whatever's there. That's the instinct that they have. And apostates are like spiritual sharks. They get a taste of blood. Their nature takes over. Man without God is depraved. It's important as a church that we understand this. We're not Calvinists. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. But man is sinful from the start. Good gracious. I have a 2-year-old. Some of you have 2-year-olds. They're sinners. Amen. It's not hard to know that they're sinners when you say, don't. And you turn your head. And they do what you just said, don't. Amen. Because listen, we all have a sinful nature. But for apostates, that's all they have. Thank God for the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen. Thank God for Him. But man without God is depraved and consequently will never get better, but will grow worse. Therefore, the end of apostates is a state of corruption. You know, corruption is terrible. Corruption is what happens to a body when it dies. Corruption is what happens to that animal on the side of the road. And you pass it one day and it just died. And you pass it the next day and there's black flies all over it. And you pass it the next day and there's crows and buzzards all over it. That's corruption. And that's what God says is the apostate's end. And this quote by John Phillips is such an incredible quote. I read it and I was reading through that book and I just stopped and read it again. The distinguishing mark of an apostate is that God simply leaves him to himself. A person in that condition is in dire peril. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, there are times when we quench the Holy Spirit of God, but you better thank God for the promises of God that He never leaves us and He never forsakes us. And maybe it's been a little while since you heard His thump. Amen. Sometimes, there are times when I've got to get on my face with God and repent and get along with God because I miss hearing the thump. But I'm so glad that the knock is always there, Brother Boston. Thank God that the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and talks to us and comforts us. Praise the Lord. All right, I'd like to end with an invitation hymn. It's not a normal invitation hymn. I got thinking about that, about the Holy Spirit. 819. Would you turn in your hymnals to 819 as the ladies come? I got to thinking as I'm reading through Jude, and I'm just so glad I'll never be an apostate. Because I've got the Holy Spirit of God inside me. Let's stand if we could. 819, constantly abiding. Amen. You say, that's not a real invitation song. Well, you just sing it anyway. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you want to come to the altar, you want to spend some time as we sing. Page 819, we're going to sing it out. Constantly abiding. Everyone standing, singing this great, great hymn of the faith. Ready? Here we go. There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave, a peace it cannot take away. Though the trial